We resume our study through 1 Timothy with chapter 3 today. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul was expecting to pass back through Ephesus and to be able to share the things that he wanted to share with Timothy face to face. And he wasn't positive that he would make it back. So he wanted to send word with this letter, to get this letter into Timothy's hands. And we're thankful that he wrote this letter, because since he wrote it, now we can read it and we can apply it to ourselves and to our church. So this is a good thing. Today's message is titled The Church, Then and Now. And we pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 14, where we read, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So Paul wanted to ensure that Timothy understood the role and responsibility of a pastor. Whatever your job is, whatever your position is, whatever you do in life, you want to know how to do it right and how to do it as good as you can, the best way to do whatever it is that you do. And as a pastor, I want to know the best way to be a pastor. I want to know the best way I can do what God wants me to do as a pastor. Some may be engineers, or some may be medical, helpers, workers, whether it's a doctor or a nurse or whatever. Some of you have different talents and different skills that God has given you. And if you took your skill lightly, you wouldn't be able to do your job as well. You wouldn't be respected in the community of your colleagues, whatever that community is. I know as a computer programmer, the hardest thing for me to do as a computer programmer was to be able to keep up with the technology as it changed. So here I am designing programs and stuff, and the software changed so quickly from year to year to year that, you know, I'm just getting year one and we're in year four, and they've changed to two different versions, and now I just started understanding this, and it's obsolete. And now I went to school for computer programming, and my major was COBOL, and I know. The month I graduated from the school with my degree, they said COBOL's obsolete. Okay, so it's like, okay, well, at least I had the general understanding of programming so I could do anything at that point, but it was just like, boy, I'm going to be a COBOL programmer. No. So Timothy wanted to know how to be a pastor. He desired to be the best pastor he can be, and Paul was the best person to teach him how to be a pastor. And so that's why he's writing this letter. Secondly, the church needed to know how to conduct themselves too. So this letter was not only for the pastor, it was for the church. So the church could understand the role of the pastor and their role, whoever they were that were in the church, because everyone in the church has a role and they needed to know. In ancient Greek, the word church was not a religious term. It didn't mean a body of religious people. A church was just a group of people getting together for a specific purpose. That's what a church was. So it really is the same thing today, because there are people getting together for other purposes, and it's their church. You see, there are people that get together for things like, and I'm not knocking any like Kiwanis or Rotary or whatever, But a lot of those people that are involved, now a lot of those people that are in there are in the church too. They're involved in church. But a lot of those people, it is their church. That's what they do. That's their church. A lot of people, their church is a bar, you know? And that's just where they're at, unfortunately. So we as the church are, we're the house of God. And, you know, we represent God as the church. So the church isn't a building. It's the people. We are the church. So here's what we need to remember about the house of God. God is the architect in his house. He brings believers together to meet the needs of the flock. So he is the architect. He says, here's how I'm going to build. This church is a unique architecture, this body of believers. If you go to one of the other churches in town, you're going to find a completely different architecture. It's not going to look the same. It's going to look different. Why? Because there's different people there. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with being different as long as we have the same Lord. So it's okay. They may do music different. They may have a different system of how they hold their service. They may have, you know, things a little more traditional in how they do things. Their pastor may not wear jeans, you know. That's okay. I think that wearing jeans makes me holier. No, I don't. But I know that it doesn't matter what I'm wearing. Here's what matters is my heart. And that's what matters for you too. God wants your heart. And he cares about your heart. He doesn't care about the outward adornment. He cares about what's inside. So God is the architect. God is also the builder. He's the builder of the church. You see, he's doing a renovation. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, he starts renovating. Mike Holmes from HGTV, you watch this guy. He goes in and he looks at a home and he says, oh no, this has got to go. That's got to go. This is wrong. This is terrible. He goes in and he finds all the problems in a home and then he just rips it out. He guts it. And then he goes back in and he puts something in place that's so much nicer. It's so much, and you look and go, wow, I want that, right? That's Mike Holmes. Jesus is even better. You see, he sends his Holy Spirit, comes into your life, and the next thing you know, he's gutting things out of your life. And you're just like, no, I like my plumbing. Oh, no, you're going to like this other plumbing better. Just give me a chance. And we're hanging on to things, you know, and he's like, no, you don't want that. I've got something better. And then all of a sudden, one day we look, and it's like, look at this. Look at the renovation. This is beautiful. Oh, and we can appreciate it so much. And then we go into the bedroom and go, oh, no, he's in here now. And he's gutting the bedroom. And, yeah, that's okay because he's going to keep working, and he's going to keep renovating until the whole place is done. But it's not going to be done until we get out of here. And once we leave and once we get home, our house is going to be complete. Remember, he went to go prepare a place for us, okay? And I believe he started preparing the place for us here, in here. And when we get there, it's going to be complete. Now, I don't think Jesus is up there with the hammer and nails building us a home. Although he was a carpenter, I don't think that's what he's doing. It's a spiritual place that he's preparing for us. And we're going to go and we're going to enter in and we're going to be so happy with what he's given us, what he provided for us. Here's another thing. God lives in his house. So he's building the house, but he also lives in the house. He dwells within our house. That's what makes us so special, because God dwells here within this house. He provides for the needs of the house. He provides for our needs. You know, and sometimes we're so busy when the renovation's going on that we don't want to lose what we have, that he can't replace it with what we need, because we're hanging on to what we don't need. But he wants to remove that and give us what we really need. And you've watched HGTV, you've seen the jobs, wow, the house is done, and you go through and you're like, wow, this is awesome. How come they only show like two or three rooms? How come they don't show every room in the house? Because they didn't do every room in the house. They only showed the two or three, and they show you those, right? But when people see the changes that God's making in our homes and sees that we're being changed, people want that. I want that for myself. I like the stainless steel kitchen, you know? And the next thing you know, people want to know, how do I get that? And that's how the church grows. That's how people come into the church, so that they can find for themselves what God has to offer. It's all about what God is providing, not what we're providing. In verse 15, he also tells us that he's our pillar and foundation, and that's because we're standing on the truth. If we don't have a strong foundation of the truth, things are going to be shaky. The foundation's going to be shaky. The pillars are going to be waving and falling down. Some churches are weak in their foundation, and they're straying from the truth, unfortunately. The gospel's being watered down, and some of presenting the Bible as allegory instead of presenting the Bible as truth. And that's important. If it's allegory, then we could just make up any old story. We could just read something and apply it any old way we want. And that's wrong. Because God wants us to know the truth, and he wants us to be able to apply it so that it works for us. If we're putting electrical in with the plumbing, and there's water running on the electrical, we're going to have a problem. He wants us to make sure that everything is where it needs to be. But if we just start making stuff up, we're going to have a problem. So the watering down is going to usher in the apostasy that we've heard about before. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." The falling away is going to come first. It says that day will not come. What day will not come? The day of the Lord will not come until the falling away comes first. And the falling away is the people leaving the church for the world, what the world has to offer. Are we seeing that? Yeah, we are. And we're seeing whole churches move away from the truth and into believing whatever. They're just not sticking to the truth, and they're falling away. And once the falling away happens, then the son of perdition. The day of the Lord is in between that. It's in between the falling away and then the son of perdition being revealed. So we're going to discuss that more here in a few minutes. But let's go to verse 16, where Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." So a mystery is only a mystery as long as you don't know what it means. But once it's revealed, it's no longer a mystery. And now it's a truth. Now it's understood. So Paul is presenting the gospel in such a way to remove the mystery, so we don't have to be confused, so we can have clarity, we can know the truth. But if it remains a mystery, then we're just guessing. Now, there are some things that we're not told in the Bible because we don't need to know. There are some things that are not revealed to us right now. Like, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I know, that's some deep theological stuff there, huh? Do we need to know that? No. But, you know, that's something. Can God create a rock so big he can't move it? Oh, God can do anything, but if he creates that, then he can't move it, then he can't do anything. Ah, see, I've got you. Oh, yeah, you got me all right. You see, God can't do stupid things. And so he wouldn't even think about doing something stupid like that. But people want to imagine that they come up with stuff that's better than what God can come up with. I believe it's true that among many believers here, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I believe that without controversy, as long as you're a Bible-believing Christian and you believe in the truth, there is no controversy. Here's the truth. You know, I'm not confused about it, and I don't have any problem with it. The controversy comes when you bring the word into the world. And now you're going to have a controversy because they're always going to find something wrong with what we believe. Now, as a new believer coming into the world, into the Word, it's tough because we don't know the whole Word, you know? So we have to read it, we have to study it, we have to understand it, you know? And that's the tough part becoming as a new believer. But as a mature believer, someone has years in the Word and stuff. There are things we just take for granted because we just know them to be true. You see, I know God, I don't have to test God to see if he's real. You know, I don't have to do that. At first, I was unsure, but I had so many overwhelming things happen that it couldn't be anything but God. But, you know, as I matured, God continued to be faithful over and over again. And I know in many of your lives, it's the same way. God is faithful. He continues to be faithful over and over. And that's why we trust in him. That's why we're sure that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. So among believers, there's no controversy, but the world, there's a lot of controversy. But this is the heart of the mystery that Paul reveals here. First, God was manifested in the flesh. God the Son stepped down from the throne room of heaven and he became flesh and dwelt among us. How awesome is that? Is that just incredible? But that's God. He wanted to be incredible and he was. And then he was justified in the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit justified Jesus. Remember when he was getting baptized and the dove came down and landed on him and dwelt on him? And that was just an indication for us so that we could see who he was and that he was justified. He didn't need justification. Who needs justification? We do. See, we need to be justified. But Jesus didn't need to be justified. He was just. And so he doesn't need justification. He is justification. And because he's justified and we trust in him, his justification becomes our justification. Awesome. Can't fathom it. But that's the way it is. And it's the truth. We're told that, and I know it to be true. So it says he was seen by angels. Seen by angels. So before he was born as a human, Jesus existed forever in heaven. Before he was born as a child. And he dwelt among the angels. They saw him. They knew him before he became a child. And then he was born as a child here on earth. Can you imagine what the angels were thinking at this point? That you're leaving heaven, you're leaving this glory to become a human. He was seen by angels. They celebrated his birth. And when he was resurrected, they were there. And they received him back into heaven. They were all having a big party, celebrating. He's back. But even the angels look into these things and they just don't understand why God would leave the throne room to come down to earth and to be subject to his own creation. He was preached among the Gentiles. See, the Messiah did not only come for the Jews, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's all of us. So it's not just for the Jews. Those were God's chosen people. And sometimes I think, man, wouldn't it be so cool to be a Jew? No, because they kept doing the same stupid things over and over again. I would be one of those Jews that would be worshiping frogs or whatever, you know, and I wouldn't be, you know, as a Gentile, though, I get it, you know, and I can see the whole plan of God. And so I'm glad that I live in this age and not back then, because I'd probably be one throwing stones and yelling at them and stuff like that. And so he's preached among the Gentiles. There's no difference now between Jew and Gentile. We all have access to the throne room of God. He was believed on in the world. The whole world right now doesn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. But everywhere in the world, there are believers. Everywhere in the world, there are believers. And that's a good thing. And that's what it's talking about here. Not believed on in the world, that the whole world believes, but that everywhere in the world, someone believes. And he was received up in glory. He was resurrected from here back into heaven. He completed everything that he was sent to do. He completed it all. He did everything that he was supposed to do. And when we're done with everything we're supposed to do, guess where we're going? Home. We're going too. And it may be before everything's done and God just brings us all home, but it's all in his timing. And so we just have to continue doing what he has us to do, because we never know when that day is where we'll be seeing him face to face and we will be done. The mystery is no longer a mystery because Jesus filled all the Old Testament prophecies. He fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy about himself. He fulfilled them. Now he's fulfilling all the ones that he says are going to come. Even in the Old Testament, we have a bunch of prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet. They're still being fulfilled. If you read Ezekiel and Isaiah, there's a bunch of prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. But we're watching them being fulfilled before our very eyes. It's just a matter of timing and when things are going to happen. But all of the players are doing exactly what they're supposed to do. Everyone is lining up in the right place so that the prophecies can be fulfilled. Ezekiel especially talks about this, what's going on over in the Middle East with Russia and Israel and all of these things lining up. And that is like 3 months of Bible study in and of itself. But you know what? We can be excited about that, because as we're seeing it happen, we could say, this is exactly what the Bible said was going to happen. You know, people were freaking out about who our next president was going to be. It doesn't matter who our president is. Jesus is our king. And no matter who the president is, it doesn't matter. It's not going to change things that drastically that all of a sudden, I've been checking ever since he was elected. I've been checking my bank account. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. My mortgage is still there. So I'm not expecting big, huge changes, but it's just amazing that a week goes by and everything appears different than what we thought it was going to be a week ago. You know? And why is that? Because God's still in control. It's not us. It's not us. So God used us. God used people to make the decisions that happened, but We just have to be available for God, whatever he wants to do. So Paul now changes the focus to the latter times in chapter 4 with verse 1, where he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So this is a direct warning from the Holy Spirit. There are three issues mentioned here. One is that some will depart from the faith. This is speaking of the apostasy we've been talking about. Then next is they will give heed to deceiving spirits. And then it says they will give heed to the doctrines of demons. So what would cause you to depart from your faith? I hope nothing. I hope that there's nothing that could cause you to do that. I believe that's true. I believe that you all are strong in your faith. But if there was something that could cause you to depart from your faith, the enemy is going to be working in that area. The enemy is going to find a way in to start attacking that area. And when I say the faith, I'm speaking of what Paul was talking about, the mystery. And everything that was represented there, that's part of the faith. And it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The mystery of godliness is all through Jesus Christ. But I'm also referring to what Ephesians 2:8 tells us. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast." You see, there's no boasting about what we believe, because it isn't because we're so good that we are able to believe this and we're so smart to do this or anything like that. It's all God. It's a gift of God. And then he gives us this grace, and the faith that we have is also from God. Our faith grows because of giving it to God, reading his word, allowing his word to become part of our lives. "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's because of his word that we don't sin against him, not because of our goodness. Because if it was my goodness, I'd be a lump of coal standing here on the stage right now. You know, and there is no goodness in us compared to the goodness of God. So we just have to accept God's goodness as our own. Faith assures us of the grace of God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we're told, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. But there are deceiving spirits leading people away from the faith. And that's the areas that they attack. They bring this false doctrine into the church. They have doctrines of their own. They sound good. We can be like God. We can become gods. Oh, that sounds good. You know, I get to be God. I get to have my own planet. Oh, that's good, because I know what I would do. You know, I, as a Christian for 30-something years, there are many times where I thought I knew what was best. And God always somehow allowed me to do it and then said, "See?" Now, I know he didn't say that to me, but I know if I were God, that's what I'd be saying. "See? I gave it to you to do, and look what you ended up doing. You messed it all up. But don't worry, I'm here, I'll fix it." But we can be like gods. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. You see, that was what Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Remember, Eve said, "Oh, we can't eat from that tree. We can't even touch it, because on the day we do, we're going to die." And he said, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Who doesn't want to be like God? You know, and that's what he used back then in the Garden of Eden. And he's still using that same deception today. People are still being deceived by that same deception. There are many who place their trust in anything or anyone other than the Bible. There are people that believe in evolution. They call it, you know, a science, but it's really a religion because evolution doesn't have any evidence. It has less evidence than Christianity. You see, Christianity, we have evidence. We have the historic account of Christ and his resurrection, and we have an empty tomb. We have evidence. But the science of evolution is a study that has no support, and every time they try to support it, they find out they're wrong. The fossil record. Oh, the fossil record shows that there were, you know, that we came from fish and, you know, then, you know, and so on and so forth. I know we didn't come from fish because I can't stay underwater. I ain't come from no fish. But, sometimes Cheryl says I may have come from an ape because, you know, but that's all different because I kind of act like an ape sometimes. But, no, she doesn't really say that. But the thing is that evolution has no support whatsoever. And every time they look at the fossil record and they say, okay, show me a transition, there's nothing. As a matter of fact, if you look at the fossil record, you see that everything remains the same and that there is no change. The fossil record actually supports creation, not evolution. But people are hung up on that. It's a religion. It takes more faith to believe that we came from nothing than that we came from a creator. Just think about that. I mean, I didn't come from any creator. I came from nothing. Yeah? Well, you know, where's your church? And I don't want to go there. Turn to Romans chapter 1. In verse 20, Paul wrote, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Evolutionists worship the creeping things, the animals, the birds. They don't actually worship these things. They don't bow down to them, but they place them above God. They place the understanding of these things and the understanding of science and all of that above understanding God. And that's how come they're out of touch with reality. They don't see things the way they are. If you don't use the Bible as your filter, everything in the world will appear fuzzy. And I've learned that with my glasses here, that, you know, I have progressive lenses, so I can wear them all the time, and pretty much I can see things clearly almost all the time. But before that, I was having a problem with letters on the page and everything, so I started wearing readers, and then I started having, you know, problems with distance and night vision and stuff like that. So I had to, you know, have a different set of glasses for that. Now I got them all in one, and I can clearly see now when I have my glasses on. Without my glasses on, everyone appears kind of fuzzy. I take them off once in a while, so I can then imagine that you're all smiling at me, because I can't tell if you are or not. So it just makes me feel good. So if I have them on, though, I can see clearly. And when I read the word, it's the same way, because the understanding of the word gives me clarity so that I understand the things that are taking place. They may cause trepidation in other people's lives, and they may concern other people, but as I look at these things, I'm not concerned because I know it's still everything's in God's control. That doesn't mean I'm going to like it all the time. That doesn't mean I'm always going to be happy about every situation that goes on in my life. You know what? There are going to be times where I'm going to be bummed out. You know, I'm going to be a little frustrated by the way things are going in this regard or that regard. But I don't blame God and say, well, it's your fault, God. Everything's supposed to be perfect. No, that's not reality. But what I look forward to is the day when everything will be perfect. And it's not going to be here on earth. Well, except for the millennium. Then it's going to be perfect. We're going to have a good time then. So he continues to refer those who depart from the faith in verse 2. And they will be speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So there are those who left the faith, but they didn't leave it completely. They kind of just left it in certain areas, and they think that they have a better way of understanding. You shouldn't give in to marriage. You know, if you keep, you know, unmarried, then you're holier. Then you have a better relationship with God because you're not married. If you're married, then, you know, you're not going to have as good of a relationship with God because you're going to be preoccupied with your spouse and your kids and stuff like that. So, you know, and that's really a mentality that's in some churches that are out there. And then they also say, well, you shouldn't eat this and you shouldn't eat that and so on. Now, there is some truth to that, because if my diet was cinnamon rolls, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, that wouldn't be good for me. But God gave me a full array of foods to eat. And as long as I, you know, eat them the way that I should and not just, you know, not three ribeye steaks every time I sit down for dinner. You know, if I just have the two that I normally have, then I'm doing much better. But I don't want to overdo it and don't wrap them every time with bacon. But I know that I can eat whatever God... Peter had that vision of the sheets coming down with all the animals on it. Rise, kill, and eat, Peter. Oh, I've never eaten anything that was unclean and common. And God said, what I have called clean, you must not call common. And God has given us everything then to eat. And so dietary laws and stuff like that have changed. And now we have grace, but we still have a responsibility to eat appropriately. You know, that's just the right way of doing it. And I joke a lot about food, but I try to be responsible when I'm eating. But we can't do anything. You see, if you're eating to please God, forget about it. You can't eat to please God. You cannot eat to please God. Go ahead and fast. And that can be a time where you set aside for God. Fasting, that pleases him because we deny ourselves. But what we eat and doing pleasing to God, you know what he's pleased with? He's pleased when we give thanks for whatever we have. That's what God is pleased with, that we're grateful for the things that he provides. And That's why we can't earn his favor by doing something like what we eat or, you know, whether or not we're married. If we're doing it to dedicate ourselves to God, that's okay, but God has to give you the strength and put that on your heart. You know, and I know that wasn't for me, being single, you know, that wasn't for me. So it was okay that I married Cheryl and that we together are serving the Lord, you know. But if I married someone that wasn't a believer and she wasn't serving the Lord, you know, then that wouldn't be good for my relationship with God either, you know. So we should give all of our lives, our marriages, our mortgages, to God. And he will take care of us that way. So we're not doing things to make ourselves holy because we can't make ourselves holy. Only God can make us holy. In closing, back in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul tells us why he wrote this letter. He wanted Timothy to know what he should do as a pastor. He wanted the church to know what they should do as a church and how they should act. That's what this whole letter is about, of 1 Timothy. And people are always trying to find new ways to present the church to the world. People are always coming up with new programs. You know, hey, if we have this band and smoke and lasers and stuff like that, you know, we'll attract the youth. We'll attract kids into the church, and then we can give them the gospel message, and then they'll get saved. And you know what? Our job is to share Christ. It's not, we're not here to promote the church. We're here to promote Christ. It's all about what he has done, not what we're doing. Our programs are not going to be effective in bringing people into a deep relationship. Some people will, but you know what? That's not what we're called to do. Paul brought a message that wasn't received really well. He was persecuted over and over and over again, but that was the message that God told him to bring, and that message is still true today. There's nothing that we need in addition to that message. We just need to stay focused on the message that God has given us. Paul also warns of the apostasy in the church, and people are leaving the church because they can go to some place that won't offend them. It won't make them uncomfortable. You know, they'll go there and they'll feel good leaving because they didn't say anything to criticize them or tell them what they should and shouldn't be listening to, doing, watching, you know, or any of that. The Bible isn't the book of no. The Bible is the book of yes. These are the things that we can be doing that will help us walk with our Lord and help us to do what God wants us to do so he can bless us. And I don't think there's one person in here that doesn't want to be blessed. So wouldn't it be good for us just to listen to the book that he gave us so that we can know what we can do to be blessed? You know, and it's not out of legalism that we do it. It's not out of wanting to be blessed that we do these things. It's out of our love for God who sent his son to die for us so that we could be blessed and that we can spend eternity with him. So the doctrine of demons, it's more appealing now than the love of God because people want to live the way they want to live and they don't want anyone to tell them that they're wrong. It was happening in the church then, and it's happening in the church now. Let's heed the warning of Paul. Stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where we find our firm foundation. Amen?